Once again, good morning, and hopefully you are turning in your copy of God's Word to Micah chapter 3. We'll be continuing on with our look at the book of Micah this morning, and if you remember, last week we were looking at the nature of secular leadership, those in church government, and again, I am always amused and impressed by God's timing rather than our own, and here on Reformation Sunday, we'll be considering the nature of spiritual leadership. Those leaders within the church, and as very appropriate here on both this Reformation Sunday and as we have our pastor appreciation lunch here later. Hopefully you still appreciate me by the end of the sermon. But with that, if you have had time to turn your copy of God's Word to Micah chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 8 this morning. That's Micah chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And as usual, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners shall be put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. God, we praise you for your word, how it has been faithfully passed down over the generations, how it was vital and effective for the people in Micah's day, and Lord, it is the same for us in our day. God, we pray that you would show us beauty and truth from your word, that you would form us and shape us by it. And God, it's your name that we pray. Amen. As we head towards the end of the year, the session is already hard at work planning for what the next year might hold. Indeed, we had what is a marathon planning session already in this past week. And we're discussing the goals and the needs and the opportunities for the coming year. But as the church leadership here does that, there's something that we need to keep in mind, sort of the central thesis that we draw from our text today, that faithful gospel ministry isn't a matter of using God's word to achieve our desires. Faithful gospel ministry isn't a matter of using God's word to achieve our desires, but of being used by God's word to bring glory to God. Saying that again, faithful gospel ministry isn't a matter of using God's word to achieve our desires, but of being used by God's word to bring glory to God. And in a sense, we are looking at a negative to prove a positive here. We are looking at the negative or the failure of the religious or spiritual leadership in the day of the prophet Micah and drawing some lessons from that, things that we should not do, things that we should learn from the failure of the ministers in Micah's day as we seek to apply it to our moment. And so the first thing that we see here, really just in the first part of verse 5, is that God sets the goals for ministry. God sets the goals for ministry. I told you we are in the process now of considering what 2023 will bring. Again, the needs and the opportunities. But as we do that, we need to keep in mind that prayerfully, certainly, we seek to determine what the church is going to be doing in the coming year. But ultimately, it is God that sets the goal of ministry. And as we look at our text this morning, there's something that's worth noting here. Micah never actually condemns these prophets, these church leaders, for being false prophets. In other words, he does not look at the spiritual leadership of his day and say, you are causing people to go worship other gods. That would be sort of a traditional false prophet. But indeed, these are prophets who are false. You see, these are prophets who are leading the people astray. But I think if we were to ask those prophets, they would be very surprised by that description. I think they were very surprised in Micah's day to hear him decrying them as leading the people astray. Indeed, it's probably likely that if they were to examine their ministry, if they were to look at the people, if they were to look at the things that they were engaged in ministry, they would have looked at it and said, everything looks good. That we are, in fact, leading people to the worship of Yahweh, that the ministry is strong and healthy. But the problem was they had a goal for their ministry that did not match God's goal. And any time there is a divergence in church leadership, any time the church leadership has a goal that does not match up 100% with God's goal for ministry, that church, that leadership is leading the people astray. And here in Micah's time, the spiritual leaders of the people, the ones that were meant to draw them to God, to bring them to God's word, to get them on board with God's ministry and plans and goals, indeed, they were causing the people to sin as they were sinning themselves. And what we see, what connects this with the previous passage, as we talked last week about secular leadership, government, church, or not church government, but the government in the nation, is we see that just as secular government, a failure of leadership there can destroy the people, church leadership failure can just as certainly destroy the people. Indeed, you might even argue that it can lead the people to an even deeper ruin, that there is an importance placed upon spiritual leadership. So what is it that these leaders, what is it that these prophets should have been doing that they were not doing? And you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you, but in Micah's time, these prophets, these church leaders, what they should have been doing is the command that Moses indeed had given them, this word from Deuteronomy 18, the fountainhead of the prophetic ministry, if you will. This is in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. And the Lord says through Moses this, "The Lord your God," and this is Moses speaking to the people, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers.'" And here's the key. "And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." What was it that the prophets in Micah's day, the Old Testament prophetic ministry, what was the singular purpose of their lives, the singular goal of their ministry that God had handed down to them through Moses and through other faithful prophets passed on? It was not simply predicting the future. It was not even primarily, I would say, predicting the future, but the purpose of the prophetic ministry, the purpose of the spiritual leadership that we see here in Micah and other places. It was to bring the people into contact with the Word of God. It was to call back the wayward, and it was to train those who were faithful, to bring the people to the Word of God and to speak it to them. And in that sense, we see an incredible amount of continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 3:1, in the regulations or the rules for an elder in the church, Paul says this to Timothy. Again, this is 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer," or we would say elder, "he desires a noble task," singular. Now, if you were to ask the elders in this room at the session meeting we just had, we dealt with a huge number of tasks. We were there, it seemed like forever, I promise you. And we dealt with a great number of things. But ultimately, as elders in the church leadership, whether you talk about Micah's time or our time, we have one singular task that we are to engage in. And what is that? Well, Paul talks again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the word that we have received from others, this truth of the gospel that has been passed down to us, we are to teach to others. We see that in 2 Timothy verse 2, that the truth of the gospel, what has been handed to us, we are faithful to teach to others. In other words, the Old Testament prophetic ministry, what they were to do was to bring the people to the Word of God, to bring the Word of God to the people, to bring them in contact with one another. In the New Testament, it is exactly the same. And for the last 2,000 years, it has been exactly the same. The purpose of church leadership is a singular task, to bring the people to the Word of God. For those in the outside world, those that are not part of the covenant community, we bring them into contact with the Word of God so that they will hear the gospel, so that they can believe and place their faith in Christ. And for those within the covenant community, those of you certainly sitting here this morning who have placed your faith and trust in Christ, it is the same purpose to bring you more and more into contact with the Word of God. You could say to a closer contact with the Word of God. And it's within that context that we do all of the other things in the church, everything that we are planning for the coming year, everything that we are thinking about, every goal that we set must hang underneath that. That our singular purpose as elders is to bring you and others into contact with the Word of God. And so to engage in our noble task, that's where we talk about our worship services. That's where we talk about teaching. That's where we talk about prayer. That's where we talk about service or any of the host of other things that occupy our time as church leadership. And that's not just here at New Covenant, but that should be true of every faithful church. That indeed the church leadership has one singular task that they have been entrusted with by God, and everything else must hang underneath that. And if it doesn't fit into that singular task, then indeed it's not really a part of our mission as a church. That indeed, when we stop focusing on bringing people into contact with the Word of God by whatever means that might be, that's when we begin to lead people astray. I don't think the prophets here in Micah, I don't think they just suddenly woke up one morning and they're like, I think today is the day I will begin leading people astray. They didn't just wake up one morning and decide, yes, I think I shall in fact cause the people to sin today. Today is a wonderful sunny day to do that. But instead, I think that they were attempting, at least initially, to engage in faithful ministry. And like so many things, it was a matter of mission creep. A compromise here, a compromise there. And over time, it sort of builds up like a snowball rolling down a hill. Because ultimately, if you think, well, that could never happen to us here, it could never happen to us at this particular church, even if it happens other places, brothers and sisters, I tell you, that is the first step. That is the thing that gets the snowball rolling down the hill, is the belief that we could never lead people astray. And indeed, if we take our eyes off of this goal, if we take our eyes, if the church leadership anywhere, including here, takes our eyes off of the noble task that we have been ordained and commissioned to engage in, that is the first step in leading the people astray. And so we don't just consider that God sets the goals here, but we also have to look at the text and see that God sets the means of ministry. So not only does God set the goal of ministry, this singular great task, but the other thing we see this morning is that God sets the means of ministry here. And you really see sort of three areas that the prophets, these prophets who are false, not false prophets, but prophets who have a falseness to them. There's three primary areas in which they have failed. The falseness of the prophets is seen in their love. The falseness of the prophet is seen in their words. And the falseness of the prophets is seen in their practices, their loves, their words, and their practices. And so I'm going to cheat a little bit this morning, as I am apt to do, but I don't think anyone's going to be able to stop me. And there's one verse I want you to look at that's sort of outside our area of the text. We're looking at the second half of verse 5 there. Who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. And then I also want you to just briefly jump down with me to verse 11, which we'll consider in a future week. But verse 11, just the beginning of it. It's heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. And we see here the false loves that the prophets have, or really you could probably even say just the false love, because it seems to be very singular here in this passage. The prophets, the church leadership, they were preaching with their eye not on God's glory, not on the Word of God and bringing the people of God into contact with it. They were preaching with an eye on the people's pocketbooks. They were preaching with a focus on money. And indeed, their preaching and their efforts to bring people in contact with the Word of God were geared entirely around how they could line their own pockets. that indeed you could say they had robes with many pockets and they wanted to fill them all with all the shekels that they could. And this isn't a sermon saying that you shouldn't pay me, because indeed I appreciate being paid and my family appreciates it also. But it is very possible, indeed it is likely even in the life of many churches, that love of money or concern for money can ultimately become the tail that wags the dog. It can become over time the focus of that ministry, that it's not that we turn a blind eye to finances. Indeed, I promise you, the session spends a great deal of time being faithful with the gifts that you bring to the church, the tithes and offerings. We make every effort to be faithful stewards of that. But there's a difference between being concerned and being a faithful steward and what the prophets are doing here, that their love is for money, and they change their preaching. They change what they say about the Word of God depending on whether or not they have something lining their pocket. That indeed, the way Micah puts it here, he says, they lead the people astray. They cry peace when they have something to eat. And that is very much a gloss in the English there. I love more what it says there in the Hebrew, where it talks about when they have something to bite. It's really describing them like snakes. That indeed, when they have something that they can latch on to, their preaching is good. And I don't mean that the quality is good, but I mean that they speak to the people the words that the people want to hear because they love money. And so they change the gospel. They change God's word in a way that will make sure that the people continue to give. And indeed, they cry war against those who will not give. And we'll consider that here in just a second. But there can be only one burning love within church leadership. That indeed, as we consider Reformation Sunday, why this is so appropriate here today, the passion that guided Paul and Peter, the passion that guided reformers like Luther and Calvin and Cranmer, and later on guided men like Whitfield and Edwards and Eliot, that burning passion to bring God's word to God's people and to the outside world so that they can see the beauty of Christ, so they can place their faith and trust in Him, so that they can have their sins dealt with and recognize their need for Christ. That burning passion is the only love that can be allowed for church leadership. That indeed the desire to bring glory to God and to see and hear Christ proclaimed in every corner of the earth, that is what must motivate us as church leadership. That and that alone, this desire to bring God glory and to hear the people proclaim it. And indeed, what motivated David Livingstone, the great missionary, that he saw smoke from 1,000 villages whose people are without Christ. And as he saw that, he was motivated to share the gospel with them, motivated to bring God's word to those people who lacked it. That burning love and passion should be at the heart of every church leader. And as the people of God, those who are not in a church leadership position, this is what you should expect from the church leadership, because we cannot pass on to you a passion we do not have. If it does not burn within the heart of every church leader, it will not burn within the heart of the people of God. And so is this passion. This is why we fight the good fight. We run the race, to borrow words from Paul. Because all other passions that might motivate us as church leaders will ultimately fail. Any other passion that I can pass on to you as the people of God will ultimately leave you stranded and dry at some point. Every other passion will ultimately fail. And we see this false passion, this false love that the prophets had led them to those false words. That's another false means of ministry that they engaged in. And that's where we address this peace and war that they were proclaiming for the people. Because of their desire, not for God, but for money, they turned the people into something to be exploited. Like snakes, they latched on to the people. Indeed, as we looked, you know, in the previous passage where it described leaders as cannibals, you could almost apply that here in the same way. The leadership was happy to preach a positive message to those that could make them comfortable. But they preached fire and brimstone, not to those that needed to hear it, but those that were unwilling and unable to support them in their lifestyle and comfort. And what's really going on here is it talks about peace and war. It's talking about the prophets treated the people of God who would not line their pockets. They treated them as an object for holy war. They treated them and spoke against them that the Lord God would have scorn for them because they would not line the pockets of the prophets, that indeed they were weaponizing God's word against the people to enrich themselves rather than to bring glory to God. And in an effort to bring their idea of success to ministry, they stopped bringing the word of God and brought the word that they desired instead. And indeed, here, this church and every church that is faithful, the leadership must ensure that we preach and teach not just a portion of God's word. We have to ensure that we preach and we teach the whole counsel of God's word, not just those parts that we want to hear, but those parts that we also need to hear. And let's just be honest, the parts that we need to hear very often are not what we want to hear. But the message, God's word, can never be altered to make it more appealing to the people. It can never be altered to ensure that the church plate is passed and it is full. But indeed, we preach what is God's word and that alone. That in seasons of plenty and in seasons of famine, we dedicate this church to the faithful proclamation of the gospel. And that is part of the task of the church leadership, to ensure that the entirety of God's word is preached, and that in good times and bad, we do not deviate from that message. But it's not just this false desire and this false word that these prophets bring, but the final one is they engage in false practices. And this one's actually a little bit harder to see in the text. It's a little bit more obscured by the English here. But we see that these prophets who are false, they engage in visions from God, which is totally appropriate. And this is verse 6 at the beginning there. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. And it's actually that word divination that gives us a hint that these prophets are engaged in something that really they shouldn't be. That they're engaged in something and doing something in the name of God that they should not be doing. Because God says that he will bring visions to his prophets. Absolutely. But divination, that word there, is uniformly forbidden to God's prophets and priests. That in Deuteronomy 18:10, they were not to engage in divination like the nations around them. You might ask, what exactly is this? And it could take on a variety of different forms. Shaking or flinging down arrows or dice or something of that sort. Consulting small idols or icons. Or even looking at the liver of an animal that has been offered to try and interpret omens or something like that. That indeed what these prophets seem to have done is that in the name of the Lord, they had adopted the means of ministry of the nations around them. That they weren't telling people to go worship false gods, but what they had done is they had incorporated, you might say, some popular elements of the nations around them into their worship. And you could say, would God really work through these means? Because the text here really does seem to indicate that they were receiving true words from God, despite using what you might describe as bad means here. And certainly we can say we see that sometimes in Scripture. You can see the rather curious case of the prophet Balaam. And I would encourage you to go look that up if you're unfamiliar with Balaam and his rather loquacious donkey. It's one of my favorites in Scripture. But certainly he was a prophet who engaged in what were not approved means, but received a true word from God. That indeed, I think what we see here with these prophets who are using a means of ministry that reflects more the nations around them rather than the word of God, it's a case of God being able to use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. That indeed, even with these prophets who were engaging in divination and things that they should not, that God was continuing to work through them at least for a time, but that doesn't make what they were doing okay. Just because God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick does not make our crookedness okay. And there's always a temptation in ministry. There's always, with the leadership, there's always a temptation to look for what is expedient. What will make us popular? What can we incorporate from the world around us that will cause people to flood in? In other words, what we can justify our means by looking at the end. And the reality is that we can never do that. We can never incorporate elements into worship. We can never incorporate things into our church that might be approved by the world but are forbidden by God. That is one of the reasons that Sunday after Sunday you will see that we engage in the same sort of elements in our worship, that indeed the Word of God is always going to be read and preached and sung, that we're going to confess our sins together, that you're going to hear assurance of pardon. We're not innovators in that respect because we believe very sincerely that God has laid down how He is to be worshiped. And even if we could turn it into a rock concert, even if I could come strolling in with a smoke machine or something like that, that is in fact forbidden. As interesting as that might be to see, it is a means that we can incorporate. And there's a host of other things that, frankly, are less silly, but perhaps more severe. That indeed, we do not look to the world around us and incorporate those things in to try and make ourselves popular. And so we see the false practices of these prophets. We see their false loves. We see their false words, and we see their false practices. And we also learn from this passage that just as God sets the goals for ministry, just as He sets the means for ministry, He determines ultimately the success of ministry. And that's perhaps what's so fascinating about this. These prophets, in all of their falseness, had latched onto another love. They had adopted all of these means that were not approved by God in order to have a successful ministry. Something that the people would love, that they would come to and that they would bring their offerings and they could line their pockets with. And there in verses 6 and 7, God says that all of your falseness is going to result in failure. The verses 6 and 7 are set against verse 8 here. We see that God guarantees the failure of these prophets' ministry and guarantees the success of Micah's ministry. Look one more time with me at verses 6 and 7 here. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners shall be put to shame. They shall cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. God says here of these prophets of falseness, that their punishment is going to fit their crime. That indeed, they had true words from God. They were bringing the Word of God to the people. They did, you could say, make true predictions in the name of the Lord. But God says He's going to turn all of that off. And the reason there's so much night and darkness there, one, it's as though He's veiling their eyes. Where they had been able to see the oracles of God, now He would blind them. And indeed, night was very often associated with the visions. We think about Joseph and Daniel as we consider God often sending dreams. And so in Micah picks up that idea, and in the night there would be no word from God from them. In the daytime it would be like nighttime to them. That indeed they wouldn't just fail, but that thing that they had craved so much, that desire that they had that was not of the Lord for fortune and fame and great success, God would turn to shame. They would no longer be able to line their pockets. They would no longer be great men amongst the nation of Judah, because the thing that set them apart, God would take away from them. They desired honor, but all they would receive was shame. And they had sacrificed everything on the altar of comfort and success, and now they were going to lose it. By every metric, their ministries would be a failure, regardless of what they did, and they would be outed as frauds. God had set the terms of their ministry. But in comparison to that, we see Micah. And to be honest with you, reading verse 8, and look at it with me here, it can sort of come off as pompous, almost arrogant initially when you first read it. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. But the thing is, Micah is not boasting here of his own power. He's not boasting of his own ability or his own ministry or anything else. He is boasting of the Lord. And indeed, verse 8 sort of encapsulates the opposite, the positive side of what was the negative with all of the prophets of falseness before that. He says, by the means of the power of the Holy Spirit, he would have the desire that was God's desire. Indeed, justice and might. That it would be a justice that would actually change things, not simply a toothless justice. That would be what he desired, that would be the means of his ministry and his singular purpose there in the final lines of it, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. That his purpose would be to bring the people into contact with the Word of God, to shine that light upon their lives for them to see their sinfulness and their transgression, and I'd say ultimately to light up for them the way of reformation and restoration. And as we look at this, as we consider what spiritual leadership should look like in the church, as we consider that God sets the goals, that he sets the means, that God indeed determines the success of ministry, I'd be lying to you if I can say that success here at New Covenant is going to look like what the world thinks. And that's really true not just of us, but of every church. God does not promise his people explosive exponential growth. He doesn't promise them massive financial strength. He doesn't promise them grand cathedrals or huge programs. But here is what God promises to his people in passages like this and elsewhere, that as we seek to align our desires to God's desires, as the church leadership catches a passion and a burning desire for what God desires and passes that on to the people, as we seek to use the simple, ordinary means of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit rather than trying to invent ways that will make us popular or more like the world, that God will fulfill his purpose in this church and every other church that is faithful to him. He will fulfill it in this time and place, just as he fulfilled it in the day of Micah. And if you remember, Micah's ministry, despite being from nowhere and being a nobody, was more successful than even Micah could ever imagine. And that's what I think that we see in the life of the church, that his word goes out to every heart that he has prepared to receive it, and that indeed, as we consider our goals for next year, as we consider what next year will bring, as we align our desires to God's, as we look at the means and the power of the Holy Spirit that he has ordained, that we will see God do things that are far greater indeed than anything we as the session or the people of New Covenant Presbyterian Church could ever imagine. And brothers and sisters, I would ask that you would certainly be praying to that end. Pray for faithfulness for us as church leadership. And pray that God himself would give us a burning passion for what he desires so that we can see his ministry done here and throughout Alabama and the nation and the whole world. Let's pray. God, we praise you this morning for your word. God, we praise you for faithful ministers and missionaries and evangelists, Lord. We praise you for those people that you have raised up over the course of church history to bring the gospel to places that it has never gone, Lord, to share on street corners and at kitchen tables and in churches the gospel with those who feel trapped by their sins, who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for those people. Lord, thank you for those people who have shared the gospel with us, Lord, whoever it may be, as people undoubtedly begin to think of that person that shared the gospel with them, that brought the life-changing words of Jesus Christ to them. God, we are grateful for faithful church leadership who passed on a passion, a burning passion for your desires to their people, and indeed that passion caught the whole world on fire. God, I pray that you would make us, as elders here at New Covenant, faithful to your mission, that we would have a passion that we pass on to the people here. God, use your church mightily for your mission here in Selma and the surrounding area. God, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.